Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, the Word of God says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen. That's good, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scripture here. Thank you for the truth of it. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of these verses and that you'd make us better Christians because of what we hear. Make us understand you, your heart, and be better followers of you because of what we hear this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And the scripture speaks of many thrones in the Bible, thrones of pharaohs and kings. A throne in the Bible talks of power, it speaks of authority, and I think we can all agree here tonight there's no throne higher than God's throne. Would you agree with that? There's no throne higher than God's throne. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Psalm 11:4 tells us that the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Jeremiah 3:17 reminds us that Christ will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Now here we speak about the millennial kingdom we've talked about on Wednesday nights. We also learn a mysterious verse in Revelation chapter 3 that tells us God will share His throne with His children. Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." We've spoken about that just in recent weeks on Wednesday night, that we as children of God will rule and reign with God and Christ in the millennial kingdom. Amazing scriptures. But I think one throne in the Bible that we have to consider as God's people is this idea of the throne of grace. Think about that. A throne speaking of authority. A throne speaking of God's unlimited power, His eminent domain. But it's a throne of grace. Do you think about God's grace when you think of His throne? We know of the judgment seat of Christ, and we just spoke about that last Wednesday night in our Bible study about that great white throne judgment, and people will be called to the throne and the resurrection of the dead and the unbelievers, and they'll be judged, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We understand that throne. We understand the judgment seat of Christ's throne, where believers will be judged according to how they lived for God after they were saved. Did we use our talents? Did we use our opportunities? Did we spend our life doing that which is acceptable to God? Or otherwise, we understand that throne. But do we really comprehend the throne of grace? Think about it. The throne of grace. What is grace? There's a lot of ways to define it, and grace is a large word in the scripture. Let me give you a very succinct, a layman's definition that I use often. Grace is God's unmerited favor for sinners and undeserved power for saints. When you look at the way grace is used in the Bible, it usually has to do with God's actions. So the Bible says God is gracious, that is a part of His being. But His grace is how He interacts with mankind in how the Bible uses grace. So the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. What does that mean? That speaks of God's unmerited favor. But the Bible talks about in the book of Acts that great grace was upon them all. The church was filled with power, and sometimes in the Bible, the word grace speaks of the supernatural power of God to do what we normally could not do on our own strength and power. So in a very small definition, the grace is God's unmerited favor for sinners and undeserved power for saints. Now think about this. There is a throne, God's throne, and it's a throne that signifies God's undeserved favor, his unmerited love for sinners, and it also signifies the power that he gives to his children to live in this present and ungodly world. The throne of grace. Let me give you two thoughts about this throne tonight from this scripture. Let me say, first of all, the throne of grace is the grace to come. The grace to come. Look at the verse here, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, if you know anything about thrones and you know anything about kings, nobody walks boldly into the throne room without permission. That's just the way things were done. Matter of fact, the story of Esther illustrates this, that if you were to walk into the throne room uninvited, you could be summarily killed for no reason at all other than you had the audacity to walk into the king's presence without permission. And the king at that moment could decide to grant you mercy or not. And if he lifted up the scepter or welcomed you in, then you could live. And if he didn't, literally with the wave of a hand or the nod of a head, you could be killed. And Esther fought that inner battle, understanding that she was putting her life on the line to go uninvited into the king. But she did it knowing that she was called for a time as this, and God used her to spare the Jews. But see, people don't just walk boldly into the throne room. But God invites you to. It's pretty amazing. God says you have a blanket invitation to walk into my presence. You have an open invitation. Anytime you want, you can come see me. That's powerful. And we're not just talking. Imagine if you had an open invitation to the White House, and anytime you want, you could just knock on the Oval Office and walk in. Very few people have that permission. Imagine if you had a king, and you know, I was talking to someone this week about the Saudi family in Saudi Arabia, and more money than you could possibly imagine, more money and power than they know what to do with. Literally, vehicles can run out of gas, and they'll just leave it on the side of the road because they don't want to fill it up, and they'll just drive off with another one, have another one come pick them up. I mean, helicopters and yachts and what they've done in cities like Dubai and the things that they're building just with this obscene amounts of money and crazy amounts of power. Imagine if you had someone with seemingly unlimited resources and you could just pick up the phone and give them a call, or you could just walk in the room and start talking to them about whatever's on your heart. I mean, most people would say, man, that would be a life changer. That would be something that I could live that way. I could have the confidence to face whatever comes my way. And yet the God of heaven, far greater than any earthly potentate, far greater than any earthly king or politician, says you can come into my presence anytime you want. That's amazing. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. The throne of what? Grace. The throne of unmerited favor. A throne where your access is not determined upon your obedience. Your access is not determined upon anything other than that you are His. It's amazing. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We understand why this is significant. Sin creates a barrier between God and man. Isaiah 59, 2, we know it well, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Well, sin comes between us and God. And literally, before we're saved, sin makes us enemies of God. Literal enemies of God. And sin has caused it so that mankind has not been able to approach to God. Look at Exodus chapter 19 as we study this scripture. Boy, folks, if you get this tonight, this will change the way you think about life. It will change the way you think about prayer. That God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Exodus chapter 19, we see that in this portion of Scripture, God had invited Moses to come up and see him, but he specifically told the Israelites to stay off the mountain. And Mount Sinai, and at one part they were scared to death, but at the other part they were curious. And during these moments that we're going to read about, their curiosity almost got the best of them. And God had to literally send Moses down the mountain and say, you better get down there and keep those people off the mountain like I said, or I'll kill every one of them. They didn't have an invitation to come to Sinai. Moses did. Let's read the scriptures here. Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And you realize there's thunders and lightnings and a cloud. And it was scary, but at the same time, they were curious, as I said. Verse 21, and the Lord said, Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds around the mountain, sanctify it. So they actually had set boundaries, warning signs, if you will. We might think of it as caution line or police line. The boundaries were set, but we know how well those things work, don't we? Sometimes you just climb over those things or go underneath them, you know, this little security barriers that look like a seatbelt that's been pulled across this way. People often don't listen to those if they don't feel like they have to or something pressing. And Moses is like, Lord, they know not to come up here. And we've set the boundaries, but the Lord knows their heart that they're getting ready to break through and God's getting ready to kill them. Because they weren't invited. Verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron. So he invites Aaron. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. God was getting ready to kill some folks because they weren't invited into his presence. This is before salvation. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? We get to pray. Do you take that for granted? Do you take it for granted that you can say Heavenly Father at any moment and you're in His presence? Do you take it for granted that you can have the ear of God at any moment, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you take it for granted? Because up before the cross, nobody had that privilege like you do now. Things were very different. They couldn't come into God's presence. But through salvation, the precious blood of Christ has given us access to God. Let me show you a great verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was pre-Christ, pre-salvation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Here he's talking about Gentile and Jew. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twain of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Watch it. And came and preached peace unto you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have, what's the next word? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. That word access literally means permission. We have permission through Christ to come into God's presence. Permission that was denied for thousands of years. It is a wonderful thing to be born in the New Testament age. We have privileges that the Old Testament saints couldn't imagine. And yet we take them for granted. When you got up and prayed this morning, you didn't have to go out in your flock and take some animals and watch them die in order to cover your sin so you could know that God would hear you. God says, I've given you the grace. This is a throne of grace, and it's the grace to come. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Do you see that? Come boldly into the throne of grace. And here we have boldness and access with confidence. We can go to God and speak to Him confidently as His children. And let me just say, for the child of God, the throne is not a place of judgment, but of acceptance. See, we think of the throne as only being a place of judgment. But remember what we said in Revelation chapter 3, Him that overcometh I will give to sit in the throne. It's a place of acceptance. And it's a place of come boldly to the throne. You may enter any time through Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And I submit to you today that I don't believe the throne of grace is a separate place than the throne of God. I believe it's that through Christ, the throne of God has been changed into a throne of grace for you and I. And that's powerful. And there's a place in the Old Testament where a man saw this throne of grace. And I want to show it to you. It's pretty exciting. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Often in a time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see God's throne at times. Isaiah chapter 6, we see God's throne as a place of power and glory. But Ezekiel got to see God's throne, and there's a detail that's given to us that's really important. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse... we'll read a couple verses here. The cherubims, the angels actually bring Ezekiel into the presence. And look at verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the collar of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. So we see God's glory and fire, and the scripture speaks of power and judgment. But look at verse 28. As the appearance of the bow, this would be the rainbow, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And he, this is the person on the throne, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Ezekiel's call was going to be so difficult that God called him into his very presence. He got to see a vision of the throne. But in the midst of all the power and all the glory and all the amazing colors and all the glory, he sees behind the throne a rainbow. And the rainbow in the Old Testament is a symbol of God's grace, God's mercy. He would never again judge the world like he did. And through Christ, when you and I approach the throne, it is a throne of grace. God will never judge us for our sin. That's enough right there to get you a little bit excited. And this throne of grace, this throne of power, and you notice here, God doesn't speak harsh words to him. If you continue reading, God tells him to stand up, that basically he's saying, it's okay for you to be in my presence. I have something I need you to say. And God gives him his commission, Ezekiel, his commission to go into this very difficult, rebellious group of people. Well, this is the throne of grace, my friend. And we see that the throne of grace is the grace to come. And then let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. So much more we could say about that. But I hope you see that. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. That is more than just a gentle invitation. That is a change in how God has been dealing with man for thousands of years. And you get in on the good change. You get to come to God anytime you want. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. We see the grace to come. But then next we see that this is a throne where we receive grace to continue. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this grace here, this speaks of the grace, the power for God's saints. This is not just a touchy-feely love, unmerited love that we receive at this grace. God says, I have a supernatural power available to you when you come to my throne. You get grace to come, that's the unmerited favor. But then you can receive grace to continue. That's the supernatural power of God to do His will. And you see, God gives grace to His children. And the reason why is in the previous verses that we read with our text is God knows what it's like to be a human. Christ knows what it's like to walk this earth. If you look at verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Manifest simply means to be made known. But all things are naked. That just means uncovered. There's nothing hiding from the God. There's not one thought in this room that He can't see. There's not one motive that He can't detect. There's not one intention of your heart that He's not aware of. There's not one sin that's hidden from His sight. He knows who you are. He knows your burdens. He knows your fears and your worries and your pains. He knows it all. He knows what you need. He knows what you think you need. He knows it all. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What he's saying is, Christian, God knows where you're at. He knows what you need. Don't ever feel like you're alone. Though God may be in heaven, though Christ may have gone up to heaven, He is still our high priest. He is still interceding for God for us. He knows what it's like to be a human. And look at the next verse. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Savior knew what it was like to be hungry, to be tired, to be weary beyond belief, to be hurt, to be angry, to be broken, to weep, to laugh, to be burdened with His responsibilities, to be depressed by the lack of faith of those around Him, to be constrained by this physical world. There is nothing that you can feel that our Lord does not understand. And I'm not just talking about a mental understanding, and yeah, I can see how that would hurt. He felt your pain. And if you understand, it's in that context that He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, listen, I know what it's like to walk this world. I know what it's like to live in that sinful place. I know what it's like to try to live a Christian life and be like God and to try to be godly in a world of ungodliness, to try to be faithful when everything around you tries to pull you away. He says, I know what it's like, and here's the remedy. The remedy is this place you can go to anytime you want,
anytime you need to. It's a place where you're always welcome, and it's a place where you can find the supernatural power to face whatever God's asking you to face in your life, to bear whatever burden you have, to carry whatever temptation that you are carrying in this life. You have the strength available.
Say, well, God doesn't care. And I promise you, I know what it's like when the burdens get too much. I know what it's like whenever it just feels like you have no choice to quit. You have no choice but to give in. You don't feel like you can take another step further. But I promise you, my friend, if you could just make it into God's presence, if you could just spiritually crawl your way into that throne of grace, He'll never turn you away. And once you get there, if you just pour yourself out upon God, He can infuse you with the strength that is divine. It's supernatural. And if you've never been there, if you've never tasted it, then oh, how you need it. And if you ever have tasted it, you don't want to live without it. See, there's grace at this throne. The grace to continue. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all what?
Grace.
The unmerited favor of sinners and the undeserved power of saints. The God of all grace. See, grace only comes from God. He's the fount of all grace. He's the God of all grace. And the truth is, grace is one of those doctrines that separate Christianity from every other religion in the world. This idea of grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, I love this, make you perfect. That means complete you, mature you. This is what grace will do for you. Yes, you're going to have to suffer. But if you can make it to the God of all grace, He will give you grace so that you can continue, grace to sustain you. And that grace will make you perfect. It will grow you. It will establish you. It will stabilize you. It will strengthen you. And it will settle you. I say, where do I find that? At the throne of grace. And you can go anytime. It's available anytime. And I think for me, one of the most horrible things about our human existence as God's children is we don't take advantage of all the gifts God has given us. I mean, how many of us in this room know to pray? And we may not know all the theology of it. We may not have all these verses outlined, but we know that prayer helps us, and yet we don't pray. You say, well, I pray a little bit. The average Christian prays 3 minutes a day. And we live like those emaciated children that we used to see on TV in Africa. We get just enough spiritual nourishment to keep us alive as we struggle, and our spiritual nature is wasting away and thirsting and starving for the grace of God, starving for the truth, and we get just enough to keep us alive another day. When God says there's a buffet, if you just come to the throne, you can get all you need. We see that there's grace to sustain. There's grace to strengthen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is this helping somebody tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that this is the thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Do you think the Apostle Paul is used to getting his prayers answered? Yes or no? Yes. Verse 9, and He, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, do you think this is the grace that says, my love is sufficient for you? No, this is the power of God. This is the supernatural power for the Apostle Paul to do what needed to be done in spite of the thorn of the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Infirmities is sicknesses, weaknesses, in reproaches when people attack me, in necessities when I'm without, in persecutions when I'm hunted and attacked, in distresses when I don't have what I think I need. For Christ's sake, I take pleasure when I am weak, because I've learned when I am weak, that's when I'm truly strong. Because when I'm weak, that's when I go to the throne and I get filled up with God's grace. It's grace to sustain. It's grace to strengthen. Let me show you this one. Hebrews chapter 12. As we finish with this, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have what? Grace. What for? Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, this is grace to serve. We found grace to sustain, grace to strengthen, grace to serve. You see, folks, you need the supernatural power of God to serve Him. And if you serve Him in the flesh, you will burn out. If you serve Him, if you're running your bus route in the flesh, you won't run it long. If you're working in the nursery in the flesh, you'll be down there griping and complaining. If you're running a children's ministry in the flesh, the kids are going to get on your nerves. If you're doing a nursing home service in the flesh, eventually those people are just going to be in your way in the middle of a Sunday. I mean, because we need God's grace. We need that supernatural power, not just to be faithful, but of course to be faithful, but more than that, to be productive. And if we're going to put in the time to do the work, don't you want to have some fruit? Wouldn't you like to know that what you're doing is going to last forever? Wouldn't you like to know that Master Club lesson you're teaching, you may not see the fruit of it now, but because God is supernaturally empowering you, it's getting into the hearts of those little ones. And you can look at that in any situation. We could talk about the grace to soul in Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. We could talk about the grace to sacrifice, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, where they, out of their affliction, were liberal and gave a lot because it was God's grace in them that empowered them to give over what they would have normally believed was possible. You see, folks, it's this throne of grace that becomes the place we go to that fills us up with the supernatural power of God to do His will. And I will say this, there is a correlation between the amount of grace you have in your life and the amount of time you spend at the throne. One of the great lies of Christianity is that, well, we'd rather have quality than quantity. Tell me someone who prays a lot that prays prayers that aren't quality. And let me say this, I believe that any time you mention the name of God and any time you and I go to Him and He hears us, that prayer matters. But what I'm saying is, if those short prayers benefit us so much, then what could be done if we spent more time in prayer? Before the great power of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit fell, they spent 10 days in prayer. You say, why don't we have a Pentecost? Because the average Christian in America prays 3 minutes every day. There is a correlation between the amount of grace in my life and the amount of time I spend at the throne of grace. And the same is for you. And I don't know how much you've been there lately, but I know that sometimes we get hanging by a thread in this thing called Christianity. And I guarantee you it's usually because we haven't been filling up at the grace station. You shouldn't expect to get by in this world without God's grace any more than you'd expect to never go to the gas station to fill up gas in your car. You've got to understand, and you have to have that internal grace gauge that says, what do I need from God? And when you're on E, there's only one thing to do. You go to the gas station and fill up. And when you get on E in your Christian life, you go to the throne of grace and you stay there as long as you need to fill it up. And I promise you, if you stay there long enough, you'll get up off your knees and you'll say, "Woo! Something's different now than when I started." Because God's given you that grace. And I encourage you, friend, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in all your lives, but I do know this. The throne of grace is the grace to come. Don't take that for granted. And the throne of grace is the grace to continue. There's more than enough power available to you to do what God's called you to do. And it's right there waiting. Go boldly. Let's pray. Lord, help us now as we look to your throne. Thank you for the throne of grace. Thank you that through the blood of Christ we are accepted of you. We have access. Thank you that we don't have to have an altar at our church and burn sacrifices and kill animals. All that was cared for at the cross. Thank you that there's never a time when you're too busy or you don't care. You've given each one of us an open invitation into the throne room of the Creator Himself. Help us never to forget that lesson and to see it as a great privilege to pray and one that we will use often. And Lord, I thank you that every prayer matters. But Lord, I also thank you that we can go there and we can pray as long as we need. And Lord, that you have grace to continue. And I pray that our church and each individual Christian would learn to go to the grace station and fill up on grace. None of us need to run on empty. And oh, how life changes when we're filled with you. And that's what this old world needs. This old world doesn't need any more grumpy Christians complaining about what they can and can't do. Lord, we need people filled with you that are overcoming this old world in a measure enough so that they can help other people and people see that grace. So Lord, would you do what needs to be done? Help us to go to the throne of grace. Help us to change our minds tonight and maybe even I'm trusting through the Spirit of God that someone in this room, maybe many people, their prayer lives would be changed forever because of this one verse and these simple truths. May we never pray the same since we know what's available. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.